Hello, and welcome to another episode of Bible How to Study. On this podcast, we endeavor to share with you principles on how to study the scriptures so that you can study the word for yourself. On today's episode, we'll be talking about symbolism and how we allow the Bible to interpret itself and when to apply those principles of determining the meaning of symbolism. If you are listening for the first time, then please visit our website at BibleHowTo.com to find the PDF notes for this episode, any other episode, as well as any resources that we have posted there. Don't forget to like and subscribe so that you'll be notified of any future episodes. I'd like to welcome Pastor Ivor Myers of the Living Manna Online Church and the Power of the Lamb Ministries. Thank you for joining us today, Pastor.
Thank you for having me on, and I'm looking forward to our dive into the Word of God.
Wonderful. So as the pastor of an online church and of the Power of the Lamb Ministries, you've told me that you have something special for us today. You're going to share with us your photo theology program. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Wonderful. So if anybody wants more information on that program, once they're done listening to the podcast today, where can they go to find that?
So they can go to my website, which is powerofthelamb.com. I also teach classes. So if they're interested in joining the online course, they could go to patreon.com/powerofthelamb.
Wonderful. I'm sure that we're going to have some listeners who will be interested in that after they get a little taste today. It sounded super interesting to me. So let's go ahead and get started. Our topic today is on biblical symbolism, and there are a lot of questions around biblical symbolism. Things like, how do we even determine when what we're reading is symbolic versus literal? And how do we determine the meaning of a symbol once we've decided that that's symbolism is at play in what we're reading in scripture? So I'm so glad that you are with us to share your expertise in that, and that your photo theology program kind of lends itself to exploring symbolism. So I'm excited about that as well. So my first question seems kind of like a simple no-brainer, but let's just go ahead and lay the foundation with, what is symbolism in the Bible?
There are objects in the Bible, and I think in our study today, we're probably going to be looking at the sanctuary. But if we just take the sanctuary as the example, you've got these, I would say, physical object lessons. You've got this temple, you have, objects in the temple, a candlestick, a table of showbread, altar of incense. These symbols mean something. These objects are symbols which point to a greater meaning. And so as we're reading the Bible, really the sanctuary is the central focus of the Old Testament in that it contained the plan of salvation. But the plan of salvation appears to be explained in all of these objects. So now, how do I understand these objects? What is the table of showbread? What does it represent? Right? What is the sanctuary as a whole? What does it represent? And as we go through the scripture looking for keys to unlock these symbols, now we're able to kind of like plug and play. Ah, so this is what this means. And we can take this all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where this lamb, this animal, doesn't necessarily say a lamb in Genesis, but an animal is slain to cover Adam and Eve, to cover their nakedness.
Right.
What does that represent? What is that? And we find later in the book of Revelation that Jesus is described as the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so now, with that information, we can go, oh, so wait a minute, that lamb was a symbol or a type, right? Pointing to Christ or symbolizing the fact that Christ, through his death, would cover our nakedness.
Okay.
So now as we begin to go through the Bible and we're looking at the, you know, these are not just objects, but they could be events. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, Paul takes that event in the book of Hebrews or the book of Corinthians and says that was a symbol of baptism. And so that unlocks something. Oh, in order for them to get into Canaan, the promised land, they first had to go through the Red Sea. So if I'm trying to get to the heavenly Canaan, I've got to be baptized to make it there. Right? I've got to be born again to make it there. So as you begin to understand how symbolism works, you're now reading through the Bible and all these things that would normally just look like, oh, well, that's just a story. You begin to see, wait a minute, there's a deeper message here. And when you find that deeper message, it's like the Bible comes to life.
Right. If people are journeying or reading through scripture, if they've started one of those Bible reading programs, they've probably are well into Exodus by now, right? So they've probably already read all of that stuff about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and having to some very specific instructions on how to set up God's sanctuary, right? And so it might seem a little arbitrary what God has asked them to do if we don't keep in mind that there's greater purpose in what he's asked. And so we just have maybe one of the principles that we need to keep in our brains is that God is not arbitrary. So if we don't quite understand what his goal is in having all these specific instructions for creating the tabernacle, then maybe there's something bigger at play there that we need to investigate.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
So that's one of the ways that I kind of help myself determine what symbolism is happening in scripture. There are a lot of common themes in scripture, even outside of the sanctuary. Can we maybe highlight a few of the big ones for people to kind of keep an eye out as they're reading through scripture?
We can talk about Noah's Ark. Now, Noah's Ark is very significant because here you have a flood that is about to destroy the world. And then God says to Noah, build an ark, and all who come into the ark will be saved. So the big one is that, oh, Jesus is our ark, right? That's kind of like the obvious what's on the surface. Noah is a man who basically salvation came through in the days of the flood, but he was a man that was lifted up above the earth through the vehicle of wood. And all men were eventually drawn to him when it was too late, but they were drawn to him. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." Jesus was lifted up above the earth on wood as a means of salvation. So as we begin to actually train our eyes to look for the symbolism, we begin to see things that we're like, wait a minute, I never made that connection before.
No.
Wow. Noah's name, it means rest.
Okay.
It means rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so now we find this parallel in this symbol. We're like, okay, that's a big symbol, but man, there are details in this symbol that I never even paid attention to.
Right.
I never even looked at. I never even considered. There's a story that I like to share. Whenever I'm doing this study, I always open with a story, and it's a story of Jesus on the road with the disciples who were headed to Emmaus. And, you know, they're discouraged. They're sad. Jesus has just died. And then the Bible says Jesus draws near but their eyes were holding that they could not see him.
Yeah.
So they're telling him all the reasons why they're discouraged. And then Jesus says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said, should not all these things have happened that it might be, you know, that what Moses wrote would be fulfilled?" And then the Bible says, beginning from Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Right.
I like to ask people, what kind of Bible study do you think that was? Where Jesus goes back to the Old Testament and begins to show the connection between himself and the Old Testament. Things like, and I'm only imagining, because we don't know what the Bible study was. We just know that they got heartburn after the Bible study. And I kind of share, hey, listen, when we have after we eat the word of God, we should have heartburn.
Yeah, the good kind.
Right? The good kind. Did not our hearts burn as he talked with us, by the way? And what he did in the Bible study was he showed them himself in the scriptures.
Right.
So in my pastoral imagination, you know, I go back to Genesis and I'm like, man, on day one, he was the light of the world. He is the individual that came into this world and was the light of the world. And, you know, on day two, he's the water of life. On day three, he is the first fruits that came out of the ground. And then I'm like, hold on, wait a minute. Did the first fruits ever that were created come out of the ground on the third day? No. How in the world is that even possible? Jesus is the first fruits that came up out of the ground on the third day.
Wow.
He is the Son of Righteousness on the fourth day. He is the fisher of men on the fifth day. He is the man that was created in the image and likeness of God on the sixth day. And he is our rest on the seventh day. So right there in the creation account, I can begin to see Jesus uses all of these analogies, the light of the world. He's a fisher of men. He's the man made in the image of God. He's using creation to point to himself. So now I'm like, well, if Jesus is on the first page of the book in the Bible, what are the odds that he's on every page of the Bible?
Right.
There is a character, and you may be familiar with him. Your audience may be familiar with him. His name is Waldo.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. We know Waldo.
Where is he?
We know Waldo. Where is he? The one thing we know about the Waldo books is that Waldo is on every page of the book. So the objective is find Waldo. To me, that is the objective of Bible study. Where is Jesus in the study? Where is Jesus in this page? Where is Jesus in this story? So there's one of my favorite stories I love, which is a story that most people, if not all people that I, most people I know totally read over this story. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. David gets Bathsheba pregnant and then has Uriah killed. And then he thinks he gets away with it. The prophet Nathan comes to him, says, "I know what you've done." And then David repents.
Right.
And Nathan says, "You will live, but the child that Bathsheba is pregnant with is going to die." And then the story ends right there. And David weeps for the child, and the story ends right there. So we don't know who this child is. The child is not given a name. What we do know about this story is that it's a male child. So if it's a male child, that means this child would have been the son of David. Okay, so this son of David was brought into the world on account of somebody else's sin. And even though he did no wrong, he dies in the place of the guilty.
Oh, yeah. I don't think I've ever made that connection.
And all of a sudden, you're like, hold on. Wait a minute. Wait, what? The son of David. That's pointing me to Jesus. The son of David was brought into this world on account of somebody else's sin. And even though he was innocent and did no wrong, he died in the place of the repentant guilty. And now all of a sudden, in that little story, in that little snapshot, you've just exploded the gospel message.
Amen. Yeah. I mean, it's a tragic story. Nobody really wants to spend a lot of time there. And so that's amazing to me, because I honestly never would have made that connection. And just the fact that you were talking about how Jesus is on the very first page of the Bible, and what are the odds that he's on every page? My first conversation on this podcast was with Dr. Talbot, and her podcast is The Gospel is the Point. And she was telling us how Jesus is all over the Old Testament, and that, you know, it's just pointing forward, but we didn't get the opportunity to dive into the details of all of the symbolism that is there, and that we miss because we're so literal minded sometimes when it comes to these scriptures. And that's just amazing to me. I'm just praising God right now that he just made that ugly story so beautiful. So thank you for
I'm
that.
I'm telling you. Now, and let me go back to something, because we were talking about the big ones, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the thing, is we're typically looking for the big ones. Isaac, he's about to be sacrificed. Oh, that's Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And in kind of just focusing on, well, what jumps off the page, we miss the glory that is laying underneath the surface of so much of the Old Testament, right? And that's kind of what photo theology is. It's learning how to look at the images of the Bible. It's learning how to see the story as a picture instead of just reading the words, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because you know the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. And all of a sudden, we just converted that story of David, right? It's a story that you know, that I know, we've read the story, but when we converted it into a word picture, if you will, it was like, oh, wait a minute. Okay. You probably could have finished the story for me before I got to explaining. You could, even if it took you a couple of minutes, you would have been like, if I said, find Jesus in that story, you would have been like, oh, this is a no-brainer.
Mm.
But we miss so many of these no-brainers because we're not looking for Waldo. I mean, Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? We're like, oh, well, there's a lot of confusion on this page, so he can't be there. And, but he is here. Isaiah 53, you know, oh, he will take on this. You see, so there's certain texts in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we say, oh, yes, Jesus is here. The Jonah story. Oh, yes, Jesus is here. But we're not looking for him in places, and therefore we're not finding him, right?
Right.
There's a incident that happened with me when I was about 19 years old, and this has shaped the way I studied the Bible. Even though I was not a Christian at that time, this event eventually shaped the way I studied the Bible. I was in the mall with a bunch of my friends, and we noticed that there was a group of people that were looking at some pictures and were really amazed by them. So it caught my attention, and I went over there to see what they were looking at. And they were really like, oh, look, wow, check that. So I look at the picture, and it's this picture of zigzag lines. And I'm like, are y'all crazy? Like, and then someone was like, no, you got to do this thing with your eyes. So there's actually called, they're called magic eye images. I don't know if you know.
They were really popular.
Popular.
Yeah. And the malls and all that.
Yep. 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 And so they were like, do this thing with your eyes. And I'm like, do what thing? And eventually what I learned was, you know, you had to cross your eyes. And once you cross your eyes, so check out my wordplay now. Okay. Once you cross.
Oh yeah.
Your eyes. That which looked like zigzag lines suddenly becomes a 3D image. And you're like, oh, what? And you get that heartburn.
Mm.
And so what I share with people is, listen, when you're studying the Bible, photo theology, the study of God through the use of images, teaches you how to cross your eyes as you're studying the scriptures. Because when you can cross your eyes, that's when you begin to see, wait a minute. So Moses is told to go up on top of this mountain, on top of this hill, and the children of Israel are fighting the Amalekites below. So Moses goes on top of the hill, and God says to him, I want you to take the rod, and I want you to raise it up. I want you to raise it up. So every time Moses' hands are outstretched, the children of Israel experience victory below. So when his hands get tired, they come down, no victory. When his hands go up, victory. So his hands get tired. And so what happens is, as he's holding out his hands, Aaron comes on one side of him and Hur comes on the other side of him. And now I say to my people, take a picture.
Mm-hmm.
Just with your brain, take a picture.
Yeah,
what do you see?
A man with his arms outstretched.
A man with his arms outstretched and a person standing on either side of him holding up those hands. And he's on a hilltop. And in that state, those who are fighting gain victory.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, we're like, amen. No more needs to be said.
Yeah.
Right? No more needs to be said. We can say it, you know, but it doesn't need to be said. Because now you're like, I've read that story 1,000 times and just went by it.
Right. God is not arbitrary. There's a reason.
That's right. And now we can come to the conclusion, man, it's not the nails that held Jesus' hands upon the cross. No. It wasn't the nails. It was the sinner on either side of him.
Mm.
He died for those that would accept him and those that would reject him. In those two sinners, the whole world is represented.
Yeah, I'm just letting it sink in, man, because there's I've been doing this podcast for a minute, and I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I'm just always amazed at what God's able to bring out of a passage of scripture that I've read many, many times.
Yeah.
And I don't want people who are new to reading the scripture to go, wow, I missed so much and feel discouraged, because I've been doing this a long time and I feel like I miss so much when I get the privilege of talking to people such as yourself who just have a different perspective and a different way of approaching the scripture. And I'm getting heartburn right now, and I appreciate that. You know?
Amen. Amen. So, and see, this is, I always tell people, like, you know, if you don't enjoy what you're eating, you're eventually going to stop eating.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And if we come to the Word of God and we're just kind of like, well, you know, what does this mean? And we're not getting that heartburn. We're not getting that joy, that, you know, just the I won't use the word thrill, but the power of the scriptures.
Yeah.
Then it's just like it becomes a monotonous, I did my devotion today,
mm-hmm.
and then we go about our business. I'm not skipping over anything, because I want to see, where is the plan of salvation in the story? Where is the gospel in the story? Where is Jesus in this story? And now you're eager to go back and be like, okay, all right, now I'm looking. I don't want to hear any more from you, Pastor Miles. I want to look and find this stuff for myself.
Yeah, I got my eyes crossed now.
Yes.
You know? So,
yes.
Yeah. So I think we've kind of stumbled upon the answer to my next question, which is, why does God use symbols? I think I'm sitting here a little bit surprised at just how much just the ordinary sounding stories are pointing to the cross, right? I mean, you mentioned the sanctuary earlier, and for those of us who've been reading the Bible for a little while, that symbolism is apparent. It might take a little bit of digging to find where the Bible tells us what some of those things mean, but that's, you know, it's there. But then when you get to those stories like David and Bathsheba and the sadness behind that situation, and then the fact that an innocent child had to pay the price for his father's transgressions, you're looking at that chapter and you're going, where is God in this one? And it's there if you take the time to consider that God is not arbitrary, and that he's mm-hmm. representing himself to us on every page, like you said. So why does God use symbols?
When I first became Adventist, I remember thinking, okay, so I believe the Bible because these prophecies could not have been, you know, for, you know, like this is divine evidence of the Bible. Right? The Bible is no other book foretells the future like this. Since that time, I have come to look at the symbols of the Bible as God's creative fingerprint that shows how set apart the scripture is from anything else.
Good room.
Because I'm just like, God is a creator, and that's what he does. He's an artist. That's what he does. That's who he is. Look at the world around you. You know, you can see divine design in the world around you, and that is evidence of God. Well, I think the scriptures are divinely designed. And I think it is evidence of God's power as he's working through different individuals who didn't know each other. And you see this harmony emerging in the scripture where you're like, now, whoever wrote this story about David and Bathsheba, like, they couldn't have been like, okay, now I'm going to make this about Jesus. You know, they're just mm-hmm. writing the story. And when you see these things, you're like, nah. So if I can, I want to give another example.
Sure.
So let's just go through the whole Old Testament right now, real quick. There are four offices in the Old Testament. One office is kings. Another office is the office of judges. You got prophets. And you've got priests. So those are the four offices, kings and prophets and judges and priests. So when you look at the order in which they are manifested in the scripture, in the book of Genesis, it's not kings. The kings don't come first. It's not the judges. It's prophets, right? So Joseph, Enoch, right? You got the introduction of the prophets early on in the Bible. That's the book of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
After that, you have the priests. That's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? So you got the priests next, and then it's the judges. Book of Judges. And then after that, it's the kings. It's the kings all the way through, right? The rest of the Old Testament, it's the kings, the kings, the kings. So that's the whole Old Testament. Prophet, priest, judge, king. And if I say that enough times, you're going to be like, what? So you mean the entire Old Testament foreshadowed Jesus, who would come to this earth as a prophet, die, be buried, resurrected, and ascend to be our priest, who one day will preside over a judgment before he comes back as King of Kings? And Lord, are you telling me that the whole entire Old Testament, in the order that it is, and man was not thinking, hey, I'm going to set it up this way. In that order, are you telling me that this is a message of Jesus, our prophet, priest, judge, and king?
Mm.
What in the world?
How?
How? And then you begin to realize, okay, wait a minute. Wait. There were good prophets and bad prophets. There were good judges, good priests and bad priests. There were good judges and bad judges. But most of the kings were horrendous. The record of the kings was just horrible. Wait, God ordained the office of prophet. He ordained the office of priest. He ordained the office of judges. But he never wanted Israel to have a king. I'm your king. Israel says, nah, give us a king.
Right.
You want a king? Okay. I'm just going to tell you. You could represent me as prophet. You could represent me as priest. You could represent me as judge. But there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And that's why the record of the kings is so horrendous. Mm. The entire Old Testament is pointing to Jesus in his various offices.
Not only does it really make study interesting to feel like there's just so many layers to what God is trying to communicate, but then you realize that it's because God is trying to communicate himself to us, and he's so multifaceted and dimensional, and yes, there's so much there, yes, to the, you know, the depths of who he is and the love that's there, that you couldn't just say it point blank and really, yes, grasp the weight of what's happening there. And I'm a little overwhelmed because I didn't even realize the breadth of the symbolism that's going on. And so, you know, I think that kind of leads into the next question I have, is just because it's starting to feel like everything is a symbol. So, you know, how do we determine when something, yeah, is symbolic versus literal, or is it always, yeah, going to be both?
Yeah. So this is what I tell people, and this is one of the principles. So let me talk a little bit more about phototheology for a second.
Please.
So phototheology is, you know, people would always ask me, Pastor, how do you study the Bible? With this system, there are different, so I imagine it as a palace, and in the palace, there are these different rooms. Each room represents a different style of study, right? So we may talk about this in this program. I don't know how much time we have left, but there's a five dimensions room. What are these dimensions and how do they relate to the Bible? There's another room called the concentration room. So the concentration room, I named that off of a card game that I used to play called Concentration.
Right.
You have all the cards facing down, and the objective was find the matching card. You got to, mm-hmm, turn a card over and then remember, where did I see the matching card? And if you found the matching card, it was I got a point or whatever, right? Mm-hmm. When I'm looking at symbolism, the one thing I use is this: is there a matching card? Mm. If there's a matching card, then this is at least partially symbolism.
Okay.
If there's no matching card, there's no symbolism. What that does is it stops me from saying, well, there are only a limited number of symbols, and only if it jumps off the page to you, then we know it's a symbol. And that's why people have not looked at the story of David and Bathsheba and saw Jesus there, because the symbols they're looking for, they not want it, but they're expecting the symbols to be shouting at them, mm-hmm, hey, I'm a symbol, right? Or, you know, well, if Paul said it was a symbol, then it's a symbol. But that's a very limited approach, right, mm-hmm, to symbolism. So the question is, if I can find a matching picture, then that's not by chance.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That's not just accidental. So if I may, I'm going to answer it with another example. And this time, I might put you on the spot.
Okay.
And just say to you, you break this down for me.
Uh-oh.
Okay. So matching card. Is there a matching card? Elijah and Elisha. So Elijah comes first, and then Elijah comes after him. So what happens? There's a transition of power from Elijah to Elisha at the Jordan.
Mm. Okay. I think I'm already there.
You're already there. I know you are. At this transition from Elijah to Elisha, after the transition at the Jordan, Elijah is taken off the scene. He is no longer. He's no longer on earth. The disciples of Elijah go on to follow Elisha.
Yeah.
And Elisha's first miracle after he crosses the Jordan is that he provides water for the thirsty. That's his first miracle. He provides drink for people. Now, I can say to you, well, this is a literal story and that's all. And you could be like, all right, cool. Or you could say, well, hold on. Let me just scan my Rolodex and see if I can, if there's a matching picture to this, then yeah, this is more than just a little, it's definitely a literal story, but there's something in addition to this that we have missed.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're probably saying to yourself, yeah, I know this. I may not have looked at it as a symbol before, but now I know that even though this is a literal story, there is much symbolism to this.
Right.
So I don't know. Can you break it down for me?
Oh, yeah. It sounds like John the Baptist and Jesus. And
absolutely.
Yeah, and that relationship.
Absolutely. And watch this now. Didn't Jesus say about John the Baptist? What did Jesus say about? Do you remember what he said about John the Baptist in relation to this story? He said, John the Baptist is Elijah.
Mm.
So if Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah, then the question for us is, well, who, pray tell, is Elisha?
Yeah, we can find Jesus on every page of the Old Testament, because I mean, I was sitting here thinking, okay, well, that's wonderful, but you know, what extra meaning is added to the story of Elijah and Elisha by finding this connection? And I think the bottom line is going to be finding Jesus on every page and pointing to the gospel message that is going to be fulfilled in him if we're coming from the Old Testament. And I think that's enough, right? Like, I don't think I have to be more profound than that.
Yes. Yeah.
In order to see why there's symbolism in the the book.
Yeah. And again, to think this is here in the Bible, man could not have done this.
Yes.
The individual that was writing the story of Elijah and Elisha is not like, okay, well, I know in the future, a man named Jesus is going to come and a man named John the Baptist is going to come and they're going to have a baptism at the... He's just writing the story.
Yes.
And the person who's writing the Gospels is not thinking, okay, so how can I manipulate it so that John the Baptist and Jesus are baptized, the disciples of John the Baptist, I'll make it so that they... He's not thinking Elijah and Elisha.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to step back and go, this book is divinely designed.
Amen.
Divine design is evidence. This is not human. This is not a human powered book. This is divinely designed.
Yes.
And the deeper you see the artistry of the creator, the deeper your faith, your trust, right? Your love, your admiration, your belief, all of those things deepen because you're like, yeah, this is real. This is real.
This is such powerful stuff. I'm getting excited. I don't know if you can tell because I am a little bit of a stoic and mellow person, but I'm like, wow, I need to go back and read what my daily Bible reading passage in Exodus was today and see if I can find the gospel in those pages.
Yeah. Yeah. And the thing is, you don't need to be the way I talk to people, the way I share with my students is like, look, everyone has a camera and the whole idea of Bible study is just take pictures, just start taking pictures and hang them in Memories Hall. So that's another room in the Phototheology Palace, right? We call it the memory room. And the whole objective is very simple. Just take pictures and hang them in there. Don't worry, this is your card deck.
Mm.
The more cards you have, the more powerful your study is going to end up being. Why? Because you may not understand the picture right now, but you've taken the picture, you hang it on your wall. One day you're reading the Bible and you're like, stop, hold on. I got a match for that picture. And you run down memories hall and you're like right there. And you just get to this place, you're like, oh man. But if you never hung, if what you saw was only the words and you didn't take a picture of it, okay, there's really no way for you to make the connection that you would have if you had translated those words into images, right? Take a picture of it. And so what I say is, listen, some of us have Kodaks, those old Kodaks, where you got to go into the dark room and you're working for hours trying to develop the picture. And some of us have iPhones, right? We got smartphones. You take the picture and it's right there. There's Jesus right there. Boom, I see him. Don't be discouraged if you just have the old Kodak, because once you start practicing reading the scripture in this way, you will begin to, your Kodak will eventually become that iPhone. It will eventually become that smartphone, because you're getting better at taking pictures and comparing picture with picture, image with image. There's a statement that I want to read that I think amplifies this, and it's from Review and Herald, April 16th, 1889. And this is the basis of my phototheology system.
Okay.
It says, take your Bible and compare passage with passage and verse with verse, and you will find the precious jewels of truth. You should put the precious gems of light in a beautiful setting and hang them in memory's hall.
Yeah.
Take pictures and hang them in memory's hall. Every time I read this statement, I ask my students, hey, did you get a picture when I just read that? And they're like, yeah, I pictured a hall and I pictured all these Bible stories like in picture form hanging up. And I was like, exactly. The more pictures you have in your hall, the more effective your phototheology system is going to be.
Yeah. Because my daughter is an artist and she's a very visual person. And when I told her that I was going to be talking to you about your phototheology program, and kind of, she was like, what is that? And I gave her the brief version. Yes. And she was like, that's awesome. Like, because some people don't think in words and they don't, you know, utilize language the way that, I mean, we all have different modes of learning, and some of us are very audio and lingual, and some of us are, you know, the pictures and the photos, as you're saying, those are going to be, so I'm just excited to be able to share with my listeners just another way that they can explore the Bible. If one of the ways that some of the other guests on the program isn't ringing bells or whatever, isn't making a connection, and yours is going to make that connection, that's going to get them excited about digging into the word, then hallelujah. Like, that's the whole point.
Yeah. Different modes for different people. Some people are more word-based, and, you know, some people are like, Pastor, I can't see in pictures. And I'm like, hey, I get it. You know, like, I understand. This may not be for everybody. Practicing things like this makes the stories, the verses, the, you know, everything about the Bible, you begin to see it from 1,000 different perspectives that are like, yeah.
Yeah. And maybe through that practice, like you said, your old Kodak is going to get an upgrade eventually to that brand new iPhone, and you're going to be on top of it. I mean, I just know, like, my daughter, you know, nobody likes to study in the way of journaling sometimes when you're a student already, and you're like, it feels like one more homework assignment. But like I said, she loves art. Matter of fact, she just purchased a brand new Bible for herself. And the reason she selected the one that she did is because it had like classic art pictures to tie into what each story was. And I'm like, you know what, baby, maybe you just need a blank journal, because you're going to make your own pictures. you're gonna draw, yeah. You know, like maybe that's another way to connect. If you're not able to make those pictures in your head without sketching it out on a piece of paper, like do whatever's going to make the Bible come alive to you.
Yeah.
So
exactly.
This conversation is just amazing to me as just like a different aspect of studying the word that I'd never thought to tell somebody to think in pictures or even draw pictures to help them.
Yep. And I will tell you, so a lot of people will ask me, Pastor, how often do you study? And my answer is, I am studying all the time. And the reason I'm studying all the time is because of the pictures hanging in Memories Hall. So I don't need my Bible to read, you know, okay, it's time to sit down and study the Bible. Because I've put the stories here, and I don't have like a superb memory. I don't have a photograph. We all have photographic memories. I kind of joke about that. We all have photographic memories, right? You just create the picture and you will remember it a whole lot more effectively than if you were trying to remember the word and the orders of the word. So you can actually, you're driving to work and the Holy Spirit brings two pictures. Hey, have you ever thought about this picture and this picture? And now you're like, here is another. So this is... In one of the rooms, I call it a freestyle room. And in the freestyle room, the objective is, I want you to take two random pictures and connect them.
Hmm. Okay.
Wait, what?
Yeah.
Why would I do that? No. So if the Bible, if the entire scriptures is pointing to Jesus, then that means the entire Bible is related. Every verse in the Bible is cousin, brother, sister, distant nephew, they're all related. So if they're all related, then you should be able to find, just like a family reunion. Mm-hmm. Well, what's the connection between Uncle Nestor and, you know, nephew or, you know, cousin Bob? Well, you're trying to find the connection. So if I give you two random stories, and it might take you a second, it might take you a day, it might take you a month. But wait a minute. These stories have to be related. So it's this, when we were in the hip hop industry and we would freestyle, we would have to freestyle, you know, not have to, but we would sometimes go, okay, we're going to freestyle. Or you point to the object in the room and I'm going to freestyle about that object and make it fit into the storyline.
Mm.
That's what this room does with the Bible. I want you to take the story of Jonah and I want you to take the destruction of Jerusalem and I want you to tie these two stories in together. And all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute. It was 40 days that Jonah was giving Nineveh. If you don't repent in these 40 days, the city's going to perish. They repented. The city didn't perish. Jesus said, you wicked generation, you're going to receive nothing but the sign of Jonah. And we typically think of the 3 days and the three nights, but we forget that after Jesus' resurrection, Jerusalem had 40 years. What happened in 70 AD? The city was destroyed.
Yes.
Why? Because they never turned back to God. And now you're like, whoa, I never thought the story of Jonah and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus is spit out of the grave, 40 years after this, and there's a connection. I'm no longer limiting it to, well, you know, what was the intent of the author? Because what Daniel wrote, a lot of it he didn't understand. There was a divine author above Daniel, as there was in all the writers. When they're writing out, they're not writing these symbols intently. Like, they're just writing the story. So yes, it's important to know what the original intent of the author was, but it is also important to know what the original intent of the divine author was. And when you start getting into that, into his mind, what was he thinking? Now you're like,
yes. Yes, the freestyle room sounds fun.
It is fun. It is fun. I haven't done this in a while, but we have a Wednesday night live freestyle, and I've invited different guests on. I've had David Astrick on. I've had Ty Gibson on. And what we do is we allow the audience to pick six different stories from the Bible. And now me and my guest have to connect We'll do a parable. We'll do a prophecy. We'll do something from history, you know, one of the historical books. Mm-hmm. So we take from five different sections and we call it that's the Connect Six room. So now we got to connect this parable, this prophecy, this historical account, this verse from the poetic books, and something from the epistles. And we got to go, okay, let's start with the epistles and the prophecy, and we work our way through. And by the end of the study, every study, me, my guests, and the audience are all blown away. Like, how did that connect? How did that just happen?
Yeah, that
it's
sounds
super
awesome.
Fun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think we've kind of touched again on an answer to my last question, which is, how do we determine the meaning of symbols? And I think in a way you've answered that with that concentration game analogy, where we're making connections from one passage in the Bible and we're finding a match in another passage
That's
of
right.
the Bible. So, I mean, I've often heard that the Bible interprets itself, right? And so I think that's kind of what's coming out of what you're saying.
If God is a creator, then that makes him an artist.
Mm-hmm.
Just look at the book of Revelation and you will see how much of an artist God is, right? So if that's who he is, then the more we can approach his book in his mentality, the better.
Yeah,
yeah.
He's got something just for you in there today, yeah. right? That's how it feels yeah. sometimes. And then you just yeah. feel so blessed. I mean, I'm grateful because not only do we have all these multifaceted ways that we can study the scripture because God himself is that way, but even for some of the folks out there who are just straight up literal minded and they're like, how am I going to wrap my brain around this? We find direct answers in the scripture as well, right? The Bible decodes
absolutely.
Some of its own symbolism by telling you right at the end of the vision, this is what it represents. Mm-hmm. I mean, the first chapter of Revelation comes to mind for me, where they're like, the lampstand is the churches.
That's right.
Right? And you're like, oh, mystery solved. Thanks.
Mystery solved. Thanks. No hard work necessary.
Yeah. I mean, God's going to make sure that you can get to the right conclusion one way or the other. And I just praise him for that.
These four beasts are, these four beasts are four kings, right? He's giving us, what he does is he's giving us the ABCs of understanding symbolism. And once we get those ABCs, I think a lot of people stop right there. Okay, these beasts are four kings, right? The candlesticks are the seven churches. And if we get that foundation, then to me, it's like a lot of people, they'll stay there and think, well, unless the Bible says this is this, then it's not a symbol. And then we miss so much because God is saying, look, I'm trying to give you indications of how I write, right? What is the style of the author? We know that he didn't, you know, we're not saying that he literally wrote the book, but he's working through the prophets, right, to do this. So it's just powerful all the way around, you know, whether you're word-based, whether you're picture-based, whether you're just starting to understand these images and symbols or wanting to go deeper. It's all there for us in the Word of God. We don't have to, you know, if we learn to cross our eyes.
Amen.
If we learn to cross our eyes.
Yeah, that 3D picture just jumps right out at you once you figure it out.
Absolutely.
That's amazing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think we're, I mean, I don't know if we're out of time, but we just never got to go through the sanctuary. But I think that's fine because, I know, we just forgot about that. But it's okay because all these principles I was going to talk about, all these principles we talked about, you know, if you apply that to the sanctuary, it would be a good place to really test out your photo theology skills.
Yes. There's, like I said, if you're going through the Bible reading in a year program, no matter which one you're on, you're probably somewhere in Exodus right now. And so, this podcast is just in time to help people go back and find Jesus in there and realize that God's not just giving them a bunch of rules and a bunch of steps and a bunch of things to do out there in the desert, because that God's arbitrary in that way, a moralizer of sorts. But there's great purpose in all of those items and all of the things that they asked, or that he asked them to do in order to dwell with them and to communicate with them, right? The beauty of his character. And it just blows me away every time I get in there and open the word. And I'm so grateful for the time that you spent with me today sharing your way of moving through the scriptures. I think it's amazing. I think it'll make a special connection with some of the young people that I have relationship with in addition to my daughter. And I'm always looking for ways to get people excited about studying the word. And so if anybody wants more information, we will have a link in the PDF notes for this episode so that people can just click right over to the resources that you have available for them through your program. And if they're interested in taking your program, we'll have that link there as well. And do you have any other resources? Like if somebody's just really into working out symbolism, I mean, we've talked a little bit about Revelation even, and that's a tough book for some people. Do you have any other resources that you would point people to help them get through that?
Yeah. You know, if you go to my website, powerofthelamb.com, I have studies on Daniel, studies on Revelation. If you go to my YouTube page, Power of the Lamb YouTube page, I've got, you know, a lot of stuff on prophecy. And just, you know, if you listen to any of my sermons, you'll begin to pick up. You're like, oh, okay, I know what he's doing there, right? Mm-hmm. Just from listening to what you've listened to today, you'll be able to like, oh, okay, he's using that principle right now. Ah, he's using that principle right now. My studies in Daniel, Revelation, same thing. The sanctuary, the same thing. So it's really, you know, I would say go to Power of the Lamb or go to my YouTube channel and you'll find a lot of video resources, other resources that you could get a hold of. I didn't bring it with me, but I have a deck of cards. They're photo theology cards. These cards there's 69 different approaches to these principles altogether. So use these cards and we'll just play. So one card will say, find Jesus in this story. And we pick a story and we pull the card, find Jesus in the story. Now you got to find Jesus in the story. You'll pull another card, and the card might say, connect this story with a prophecy from the book of Revelation. And now you got to choose a prophecy. And so it kind of guides you through. And it's a very powerful way to study the Bible, even in a game format. Sometimes it'll be, you know, a bunch of us sitting around and each of us have a card and we've chosen a story. And it forces you to think outside the box. It's Photo Theology Game Deck.
Okay.
Phototheologygamedeck.com. Yeah, I have like 1,000 websites. I don't have 1,000 websites. I have many. But if all else fails, just go to powerofthelamb.com and you'll see all of that there.
Okay, wonderful. Wonderful. Well, thank you again for being with us today. I have definitely been blessed by our conversation. So I know anybody who comes across this podcast is going to feel blessed as well, because if you're searching, God promises that he's going to connect you with the resources that you need. So we're going to claim it.
Amen.
Thank you again.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you again for listening or watching. We hope that you've enjoyed today's episode. And please continue to pray for our ministry so that we will grow for God's glory. Don't forget to visit our website for those PDF notes and any other resources that we have there for you at BibleHowTo.com. Thanks again for watching. Bye-bye.